Well, we'll start today with a text, Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll start at verse 3. No, we'll start at verse 2 instead of 3. Chapter 5, verse 2 says, well, okay, let's start at the beginning. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talk, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Last time we looked at the idea of how we talk concerning sexual sin, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. It says, let it not even be named among you. And we looked at the idea that when the saints come together to meet, there are better things to talk about than those sexual sins and those misdeeds that go on in the Gentile world he was talking about here, and for us in the unsaved world. The world is drenched with conversation, whether it be the news, whether it be sitcoms, television, movies, the people we work with, the people we go to school with, the people that we deal with on a daily life. It's the topic of discussion in a great amount of times has to do with the idea of fornication and uncleanness and also covetousness when it comes to that. We looked at it at that time as a matter of speaking about it. And today, we're going to talk about the deeds and not doing it. There's a double meaning there. One is not to speak about it, and the other is not to do these things. So letter A, don't do it, don't even mention it. We'll start in verse 3 with our lesson today. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetous, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Fornication, a word we'll take a look at first, it means lewdness, sexual immorality or sin, or whoredom. Actually, any sexual sin would come under this word, the Greek word porneia, from which we get pornography and fornication. We're talking about any sexual sin. We're talking about adultery or incest, pedophiles, rape, bigamy, polygamy, pornography, homosexuality, premarital sex, extramarital sex, fantasizing. Yeah, that's right, fantasizing. For it says, but I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart, in Matthew 5:28. So even the mere looking to lust is sin. You could also list under here prostitution and harlotry. Any sexual activity outside of the marriage bed. For definition of fornication, I looked it up in the dictionary. It says sexual intercourse between people not married to each other. Example, the laws forbidding adultery and fornication was given. Synonyms, extramarital sex, extramarital relations, adultery, infidelity, unfaithfulness, coupledry, never heard of that one, premarital sex, and my favorite one, hanky-panky. Seriously, they gave that as a synonym. Hanky-panky. The next word we'll look at is uncleanness. It equals impurity or perversion. We talk about people that are promiscuous or have a dirty mind. Filthiness. They're into things that are taboo. Degrading sexual values. This is a heart issue. This is part of the makeup of the person from the inside out. Uncleanness. Best word to use is perversion. Sexual behavior or desire that is considered abnormal or unacceptable. Synonyms: deviance, abnormality, depravity, degeneracy, debauchery, corruption, vice, wickedness, immorality. You know, in this current generation of American history, one thing sticks out prominently. The idea that nothing is considered perverse or abnormal or unacceptable. Unless, of course, you're talking about purity, virginity, faithfulness. That's abnormal. The world is progressing further and further into an existence without a conscience at all. And America is leading the way in this. Worse yet, to speak of these things as the sins that they are is to get yourself attacked by the world, but also by other so-called Christian brothers and sisters. Even in the church, these things are very common. Yes, in the church. And the defense goes against brothers and sisters in Christ and for the sinners. We see this. You get to talking about people you always got along with. Maybe their churches have a little bit different doctrine here and there. But, oh, they're evangelical, so we should get along. And you start to bring up the idea of homosexuality, and you're the bad guy. Because how could you talk about them like this? There are some churches that openly encourage forms of sexual sin. It's not right. Well, let's look at the word covetousness. Greed, or unbridled lust, is covetousness. A strong desire for what is not your own. In this context, it seems we're talking about sexual relations with one who is not yours. Covetous are never satisfied. They're greedy for more. The old saying, love it, want more of it, rings true. Definition of covetousness, it's an adjective, having or showing a great desire to possess something, typically something belonging to someone else. As an example, they gave, she fingered the linen with covetous hands. Probably somebody else's linen in their house. Synonyms: grasping, greedy, acquisitive, desirous, possessive, envious, green with envy, or green-eyed. And don't we see that all around us? Sexual sin is a religion to a major portion of our society today. In Paul's day, he saw it existed even in the church. A church, I might add, that was in the center of Ephesus, in the center of the world's sexual depravity. They had a temple to Aphrodite, from which we get the word aphrodisiac. Let's call it kindly, we'll call it the temple of Diana, the goddess of sexual sin. They didn't consider it sin, they considered it part of their faith and worship. The Gentiles there were a depraved bunch. And people were becoming saved and coming into the church out of that. Or they were bringing it with them into the church. So Paul has to deal with this. And don't we see this in our church, in the church today? Haven't we seen it even in our own small membership here from time to time where we had church discipline happen? Sexual sin is a major factor in the dividing and the ruining of many a fellowship. You get the right person involved in the wrong kind of sin, it's a destructive thing. Whole congregations part over it if you get the pastor or you get a key member. It ruins marriages, no doubt. We see that happen in our day. Families, ministries, again, whole congregations are destroyed by this. It ruins people individually. You become involved in sexual sin and immorality, make no mistake about it, you are being ruined. It'll destroy you. It ruins testimonies. I often say about throwing mud in Jesus' face by Christians, Christian people who ruin their testimony in front of others and gives them an opportunity to point at Jesus and say, "You're a fake. Why should we believe in Jesus? Look at you." It ruins people. It ruins testimonies and relationships. It ruins trust. It is one of the top enemies of the church today. And the unity and love its members should have for each other. This sin is deadly. Remember in Ephesians 4:19 where he says, concerning the rest of the Gentiles, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all cleanness with greediness. There you have covetousness for immorality, sexual sin. But it says, let it not even be named among you. We saw the last time how Paul didn't want them talking about this stuff among themselves. It was not convenient or fitting that saints have this in their conversation, taking time to be looking at these things when they have better things and more important things and more glorious things to talk about under the Lord Jesus Christ and in his church. It was strange wording. It says, named among you. Has the idea of not mentioning these things even to each other. Often we get into conversations about our conversion, our testimony with each other, and what we were and what we did before knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior. And this is good. It's great to share our testimonies, but we need to be careful even in this. Because we may ignite temptation again in others or ourselves, depending on how we tell even our testimonies about what we were and what we did. Talking about these things can be a means the devil and the flesh use to seduce Christians again into sexual sin. The main context of the next few verses also demands the idea that nobody among you should be rightly accused of this. Nobody should be participating in these things in the church. If we look down at verse 5, it says, for this you know, no fornicator, unclean persons, or covetous man who is an elder has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. These things shouldn't be part of a person in the congregation of the church who is a member and a believer. Nobody should be accurately named one of these. In 1 Corinthians 5:1, Paul was dealing with a sexual sin, a grave one. And he says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Again, it's not even named. Not even the Gentile people were accused of this one. But it's happening right in your church, he says. certainly. It means this for sure. Therefore, I'm saying that from last time we looked at the speaking of it, now we're going to look at the doing of it. Don't do it. Don't let anyone be accused of it. Don't be dwelling on it in your conversations either. It's not fitting for saints. It is fitting to act and to speak like Jesus Christ for a Christian, for a church member. That's how we learned him. What is fitting for Jesus? What is fitting for the Father? What do they approve of? What do they like? What is fitting to them? That should be what we think, what we speak, and how we act. If we know Jesus, we learned him. We know how to act and talk with each other if we've learned him. It's right for the body of Jesus to communicate in love. And we're talking pure love here. We're not talking about degraded, debauched love and sexual immorality. It is right for the body of Jesus to communicate as a sweet-smelling aroma to the Father. He should be able to hear what we say and talk about together. Be satisfied and say, yeah, that's what I like. It is right for the body of Jesus to be pure and undefiled in their behavior. We are saints. Remember, the word saints means separated ones. We're separated from sin and separated to God. We're sanctified ones. We left, or we should have left, all that worldly stuff behind when we came to Christ. And we must not be participating in evil activities. It's not fitting. We don't need to dwell on evil. We don't need to be discussing it all the time either. It's not fitting. Not fitting. I was walking through the junkyard with my son-in-law, Alex, some months ago. He needed a part for one of his cars, and we went through many, many cars looking for this alternator that only was made in 1 year for one kind of car. And we looked through all the one kind of cars, and it wasn't in there like it was supposed to be. And we couldn't buy it. We couldn't take one of those home because it's not fitting. It doesn't belong there. Wouldn't work. The wrong parts, try to include them on the car, they wouldn't work well there at all. They don't belong. And it's the same thing with sexual immorality. It doesn't belong in the congregation of the saints. It's only fitting for the dead, and the wicked, and the world, not the church, not within the body of Jesus Christ. It says, rather, we walk in love toward each other. Pure love. I saw last time we looked at the word agape love. An unconditional, selfless love toward one another. We speak in love with each other as saints and brothers and sisters. We talk about the things that please the Father. We talk about Jesus. We act in such a way that we model the Father. We model our Savior Jesus. And we encourage one another in this day by day. We do not engage in these evil acts with each other. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, heaven forbid. And we don't engage in sexual sin with the world outside the church either, as members of Christ and the body. We do not do these things because we did not learn these things as we learn Christ. You can read your Bible all day long. You will not see Jesus involved in any fornication at all. I'm positive
I am positive as he walked this world, there were attempts made at him. It says he was tempted in all ways like we are. I am sure he was approached by women. And you know, the world today wants to make it sound like he was actually overcome by Mary Magdalene. You know, you hear all this stuff. Our Lord Jesus was not involved in fornication in any way, and we shouldn't be either, because we learned that about him through the Gospels and those who were with him. Yeah, we're supposed to watch what we say, getting back to that idea again. It says in verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting. Filthiness meaning obscene or vulgar, abusive, shameful, dirty language. Talking about sex and sexual perversion. Talking smut. You know, the person with a one-track mind. They only got one thing on their mind all the time. Did you ever get around somebody who only, always, ever talks about sexually impure subjects? They're out there. No matter what you say or what subject you get on, it always leads to some kind of sexual conversation. How do you feel after being with such a person? You feel defiled or dirty? It's just not fitting for saints to be involved in these conversations. We look at the idea of foolish talking, worthless words, silly talk, flippant conversation. It's rude, it's in your face. Shock value. No real value at all. It's vain. No reason to participate in this. It's ridiculous. It dovetails beautifully with the idea of filthiness, vulgarity. How many sitcom TV shows and talk shows and such are made up almost exclusively of this stuff? If you watch hours of television, it is inevitable that you will become numb to it. You'll most likely start speaking the same way. This is not something the saints of God need to be practicing. And turning off the TV is a giant step toward avoiding this in your life, because this stuff is not fitting in your life. Yes, Dave?
I heard it on the radio yesterday that GLAAD and the homosexual people have patted ABC on the back. They have the most homosexual, transgendered TV shows out there than any of the other channels. 74% of what ABC puts on has homosexuality, transgenderedness, and 74% of all their shows.
Yeah. This is the way your world is going. And if you're not going to talk this way, if you're not going to act this way, if you're not going to think this way, you're going to be awful weird. We're weird now, but it's coming where you're going to stick out as a sore thumb. You're going to look like that light on a hill in darkness if you keep to your right ways. It says about coarse jesting, crude, obscene, low, dirty, rough jokes and innuendo. We're talking about. Do you ever get around somebody who just keeps spewing out dirty jokes? A virtual library of vile jokes. And every one he tells makes you wish you were someplace else. Not with that person. Sexual perversion is really funny to some people. Do you feel like you were perhaps mentally raped after this? After parting ways with such a one? I often feel like I get a breath of fresh air once I can get away from them. I work for the railroad. You'll find a lot of people like that out there. Any place where it's a a dirty hands-on job. You're going to find rough people, and you're going to find this. But the sad thing, I find myself actually tempted to tell those same jokes sometimes. Or call them to mind later on and maybe snicker about them. It's sad. It's not fitting for the saints of God. It's not fitting for the body of Jesus Christ. It's not fitting for the Holy Spirit to have to be grieved by these things in our mouths and hearts and souls. It's not fitting. As we said before, and so we see this again and again, these things are not fitting. They don't belong. It says, but rather giving of thanks. Now, I have to admit, I was kind of confused at seeing this phrase in the midst of all of this that we're dealing with today, but rather giving of thanks. It looks like it doesn't belong there. The phrase, but rather giving of thanks, seems to be not fitting in the conversation that we're talking about. But Paul puts it there for good reason. And as I studied this and as I looked through it, I eventually was shown by commentators how it actually does fit there. Rather, giving thanks. Giving thanks means praising God for what He has given us in all things. Rather than coveting more and more, we praise God and we're thankful for the things that He has given us. And we apply to Him for how we should be faithful in the things that He has given us. When we talk about all things in this world. In particular, we talk about the gift of sex that He has given us. You know, sex is good and right and holy. It's hard to think of it that way these days in this world. It really is. It's hard to have a conversation about it. I don't feel good standing up here talking about these things because of how it's been ruined. The world has perverted it and made it dirty. You know, the world believes that Christians hate sex because of our stance against certain things. And there's actually a part of Christianity that is so legalistic that they believe that it is dirty and shouldn't be done. And if they happen to be a husband and wife that make love, they actually feel like they got to repent for that. It is a gift from God between husband and wife. It is God's design. People have sex because it's the way God designed us. It's not something odd or strange. It's something that's built into us by our Creator in the world and in the creation that He called very good. And we should give Him thanks and praise for it. Rather than rude, crude humor and dirty talk and degrading conversations, we should be going before the Lord God of heaven and earth and saying, thank you, Father, for this ability to commune with my wife or to commune with my husband that you have produced as we mirror God and the church and the members communing with each other in Holy Communion. So in the marriage, the husband and wife commune with each other as God designed it. It helps to preserve marriage and the affection we have for each other. It preserves our closeness and our staying together and our fidelity. It is the way we show affection to each other, the way God designed it, in the most perfect way that we can. We should be thankful. You ever consider, before or after, actually praying and saying, thank you, Lord? Praising God for the gift of the togetherness you have. And it goes on to get a little more serious again. That was serious. But it gets a little more dark. It says, for this you know. If you're a Christian here in this church, you know. Paul was talking to the Ephesian believers who were in the midst of a vile and depraved society and had come into the church, and they had heard his preaching. They heard about Jesus. They had the Holy Spirit and they learned Christ, and they knew. And we know. They were well aware of this. And so are you. So am I. This is nothing. It's a secret. For Christ taught them this, and Christ teaches us this. The Holy Spirit impressed this upon them, just as He impresses it upon us. It's the same with you and me, if we have the Holy Spirit. We've all been warned. Paul told them. Paul told us. Again, this you know. Deep in your hearts, deep in your souls, you know. And we have no excuse before God or before each other. A person would have to be deaf, dumb, and blind not to know this. Or dead. So let's not lie about this and deny it. Well, no, why, you ask? What am I talking about? This, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, Christ and God. Fornicator. An immoral, lewd person, a whoremonger. One who is involved in sexual sin. Understand the word fornicator. Okay, we're going to talk about that in a few moments. The end, er. This is the person's walk in life that we're talking about here. This person is an active practicer of sexual sins. An unclean person. Impure and perverse. This person's mind and actions are twisted and filthy and vile. A covetous man, greedy. Often stated in relation to money, but here it is true too in the context to indicate greed for sexual perversion. It says these people are idolaters. There's a word we haven't seen so far, I don't think, in Ephesians, idolatry and idolater. Worshipping false gods. It defines one's life, what you believe about God, what you believe about the God you worship is how you're going to live, really. A person who worships a false god of sexual immorality, it's going to define how they're going to live. Sexual sin is worshipped with greed. These words define the person. Okay? We're not talking here about a Christian man or woman who has slipped into a sin for a spell. Had an affair, broke it off, repented, and is broken over it, and will never do that again. That happens. It happens. That's not what we're talking about here, though. Certainly you don't do that, but that's not what the conversation here is about. But one who is living this kind of life, this is the kind of person that they are. It is their walk in life is what we're talking about here. These people have not repented of sexual sin. And they were in the church. recognized as Christians in Paul's day in Ephesians, in Ephesus, and it happens in modern day churches everywhere. And it's happened here. Apostle Paul said in Colossians 3:5, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry." By the way, that's a command, not a suggestion, on the part of the Apostle Paul, with the Holy Spirit inspiring him. Notice the word back there was no. No fornicator, no unclean person, no covetous man, no idolater. There are none in these categories, not one exception. Truly born again people have a different nature. We talk about regeneration around here because it fits in so beautifully with sovereign grace. A person who's been truly born again and regenerate, they have a different walk by nature. So these things are mutually exclusive. To be immoral and to be a Christian cannot be. Again, I'm not saying the person who slips up. We all sin. We've all sinned. And even in a sexual nature, it is not unusual or uncommon that a Christian man or woman be tempted beyond what they're able to take in their own mind or estimation. It's easy to be deceived. Even Christians can be. I'm not talking about somebody like that. We're talking about somebody who's living in it, practicing it. It is their nature. It is their walk. It is the way they are. It says that these people have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. If you are a churchgoer and you think you're a Christian, yet you practice these things and live in them, there's no such thing as dual citizenship. Comes to this, you're excluded. You're still lost. You're still of this world. And you are not saved yet. Apostle Paul goes on and says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words," in verse 6. In Paul's day, there were deceptions creeping into the church. And these days, it's easy to find deceivers in the church. People who don't preach the word rightly or lightly. Satan never gives up. He was active then in the church, and he's active now. You have an enemy, people. One that you can't see. But one that is extremely effective in your own hearts and minds in working out, trying to make you stumble, slip, fall away, trying to damn your souls. You have an enemy. And the church also has an enemy. If it's a good, real, vital, living church, it has an enemy. It's in the crosshairs of the worst enemy we could ever imagine having. And his whole purpose is to destroy us, to shut us up, to ruin us, and again, to splatter mud on Jesus' face through us, through any church that's good. Maybe we'll talk about the word easy believism. We've heard that here, where all you got to do is believe in Jesus and bang, you're in. Well, there's a little bit of that that's true. You know, how do you get saved? Well, you trust in Jesus. You believe in Jesus. That we know. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you go with just that, you're missing some of the rest of the conversation about it. Because this same Jesus and these same apostles who wrote this also said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent of your sins. Repent of your former ways. They described us as new men. Earlier in this book, we saw how we're comparing the new man with the old man. Easy believism doesn't deal with that. Hey, you believed, you're in. That's all there is to it. People go on living like they always did, and they never change. That's all right. You believed in Jesus. You signed the card, you walked the aisle, you're in. He can't ever let you fall away. Right? It's a perverted view of Calvinism. Once saved, always saved, no matter what. Us sovereign grace believers need to be careful here. What we believe is very true, but it can be very misunderstood, even amongst the members. There's a danger. We must make sure we tell new believers. Remember, the last part of Calvinism, the fifth part, is perseverance. You must persevere. This is part of what you'll do if you're real. You'll persevere in holiness. You'll persevere in faith. We just get the idea that we're in and now we can do whatever we want. The Apostle Paul spoke against that. He said he was accused of preaching that, and he says the ones that say that ought to be damned for saying it. Repentanceless faith. Wow. That's so common these days. I've met people who are Christians who have never had a time in their lives when they can remember a change. They cannot tell about their previous sin and the grace of God in forgiving them. It makes no difference to them. They don't see it. They say they love Jesus, but their lives say otherwise. It always seems, when I meet them, that there seems to be a lack of kindred spirit between us. Something seems to be missing. Sadly, I believe that we are not dealing with brothers and sisters in Christ in this situation. Really? I think they're still lost. Because they've never really repented. Not even once. We haven't learned Christ that way. That's not how we learned Him. That's not what the Holy Spirit teaches us. That's not conviction. That's not true faith. That's missing something. Talk about love of Jesus, but never judge anybody. Don't judge me. Taking the side of the sinner rather than the saint. Well, they defend the sinner in their sin. It's one thing to defend a person being attacked and saying, look, the man's young yet, let him learn. We got to teach him. I don't mean that. I'm talking about when you tell a person they need to repent and some other Christian so-called comes up to you and says, you hateful person, who told you you can judge? Judge not lest you be judged. I think when somebody does that, they're proving to you that they are not of the same spirit that you are. Okay? I've been seeing this a lot. You're trying to save a person's soul. You're trying to drag them out of the fire. You got some guy telling you, let them stay there. It's from hell. It says in one place that you cannot serve both God and money. It says in another place you cannot be a slave to Christ and a slave to sin. In John 8:34, Romans 6 also. Many preachers never tell sinners they need to repent. These deceivers in the church. There are millions of deceived churchgoers these days. And there were back then some in the church. There are within the church membership those who are tempting and deceiving other members. In 2 Timothy 3, we see about people who are within the church that are dragging widows and goofy women off in sin. And there's people from within the church that are doing this. They're deceivers. And sadly, many deceive themselves. How about you? Anybody here deceiving themselves as I'm talking about this? Is the Holy Spirit putting his finger on something in you? I hope, if there is, that he does, and that you deal with that. You're not dead yet. There's still hope. Hope is that you repent. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. These are the things that we repent of. These are the things that Jesus Christ was crucified for. Let's not forget the image of the cross and the horror and the terror and the pain and the suffering, the blood and the gore of that cross. It was because of these things in a people he came to save. And he suffered and paid for it that way. These things damn your soul. Get that. People go to hell for all kinds of sins, and included in those sins are sexual perversion. It's the wrath of God. Hell, the lake of fire afterwards, after the judgment, is the wrath of God poured out full strength without any mercy whatsoever on the soul of a poor sinner who has never repented. The wrath of God is poured out on the sons of disobedience. This is natural man. Remember back in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we saw the description of what natural man was like apart from Christ, dead in trespasses and sins. Sons of disobedience, children of wrath, fulfilling the desires of their heart and the mind. They live as they see fit, walking in these things. All the sons of disobedience, every one of them, is under God's wrath even presently. The wrath of God is a life separated from God and all that is good and holy and right and just. And there's no peace. The sons of disobedience are condemned already, it says in John chapter 3, because they've not believed in the only begotten Son of God. They're condemned already. They walk even though they're dead. There's your zombies. There's your vampires, the walking dead. Television can say whatever they want, but here it is. The walking dead are outside those doors. Dear God, we hope that they're not inside here too. Wrath of God is a death of damnation. And it comes upon the sons of disobedience. Apostle Paul therefore says, therefore do not be partakers with them. A partaker is somebody who is along with, taking and receiving together with. The idea of eating the same meal together, partaker. We're not talking about losing your salvation here. There ain't anybody who's been saved who will actually be involved in this situation. They are not children of disobedience. They're not under the wrath of God. But if you practice these things, it shows that you never were saved. You have not had true conversion. You've not had true repentance, not true faith. You have not truly been saved. And if you go on in that condition, you're under the wrath of God. You are a partaker with the sons of disobedience, the Gentiles, the world, the lost. Don't kid yourself. Didn't Jesus come to save us from our sins? Is that what he did? Don't we all know this? How then can we go on living in them? The New Testament has loads of places where this is stated. If you're practicing a sexual sin, or any other for that matter, as an indicator, you're still lost. If no regeneration, then no salvation. These things are what it is to be the old man. We're a new man. If you're truly born again, you're a new man. They're no longer part of your nature. Shouldn't be. If you're real. Please don't delay repentance here. You might die today. Okay, I've heard of a couple of situations where people come to church today and tomorrow they're in a motorcycle accident and get killed. My daughter can tell you about that. He was ready. He was believing. He was saved. My best friend Dan, 1 year younger than me, just died of a heart attack. Boom, gone like that. You can die today. I can die today. You need to make sure you're ready and that you're not under the wrath of God. Don't delay repentance. Do you really want to end up lost in hell and the lake of fire? Is that what you want? You want to partake of that? Is that something you really want? Okay, some thoughts. How is it with you, brothers and sisters? Here at Word of Life Baptist Church, Pottsville, PA. How is it with you? Anybody here need to get clean of these things? Anybody living in this? You got business to do with God now that you heard this? Get at it. You still actively practicing and participating in sexual sins? Even private or secret ones that nobody knows about. You don't want any people to see you or catch you. If you don't even fear that God already sees it. How dumb is that? Let's go close the door so nobody will see us and the God of heaven and earth is looking right at you. Doesn't miss a trick. What? You fear man more than you fear God? Do you really believe in God, or do you have practical atheism going on here? You acknowledge that God exists, but you act like he doesn't. You can't close the door and just keep God outside. He's going to see you. You're already caught. So why not repent today? It is always much better that you go to God about this before he has to come to you about it. And if you're a true believer, he will. Okay? Remember David and Bathsheba? God sent Nathan. What do you think David's life would have been like had he gone to God about this broken before him in repentance first? On his face in humble confession. Rather than letting God send a messenger who had a terrible message to give David. And it had everlasting repercussions on David's life. Probably would have been better if broken David went to God before he had come to him. Please make your confession to him. Please repent before the rod of discipline is laid on your back. Brother, sister, saint, what do you talk about? What's your conversation about when you're not within these walls? What's your conversation about inside these walls? What do you spend your time in conversation about? Do you watch too much TV? Find yourself affected by what you watch? Do you appreciate a good dirty joke once in a while? From time to time, did anyone ever wonder about your salvation because of your mouth? Oh, I've been there myself after opening my mouth and saying stuff I shouldn't have said. I struggle with this one often. This is something that I fight all the time. And you hear, I didn't know Christians talk that way. Said to me. Want to hear that said to you too? How would that feel? I can tell you, it doesn't feel good at all. Especially when you love the Lord. It ruins your testimony before unbelievers. Now, before you take a side against an unbeliever, understand that these poor people are clueless. They have no idea. And they're on their way to hell. And God sends you to give them the message that's going to rescue them. And if you take it lightly, it's not a funny thing to have a conversation like that. It could cause other believers to be tempted to stumble. You want to cause your brother and sister here to stumble? Run your mouth on like that. Why not repent of these things today? Let's behave, think, and be like we learned Christ. Warren, will you close in prayer, please?
Thanks. Yeah, thank you so much.